All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and let's go to the Old Testament again tonight, to 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I enjoyed that choir song. That was good, wasn't it? Whew, mercy. It was good. All right. For the sake of time tonight, I want to just read a couple of verses. I'll kind of tell you the story in my introduction, so it won't be necessary to read all of this. But I'll read a couple of verses that I'm going to take the thought from tonight. So you follow along as I read verse 9 and verse 10. Now, I may have preached on this 10th verse before. I don't remember that I have, but I may have. But it's not the same sermon. This is a new one, and it's a different thought. But it seems like I had another thought on that. I couldn't find it. I typed in everything I could have entitled it and didn't get anything. So I don't know if anybody have where I preached from that on that verse. You know how y'all mark the date outside the verse? Anybody got that? Fran, it just not, you're supposed to be over there. What?
I've moved neighbors.
Okay. All right. Now I got to adjust. You didn't get that approved. All those in... No. This is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship. All right, look at verse 9, please. Look at verse 9. Right, I'm going to take for granted y'all don't have a clue what this is about, all right? And then I'll explain it to you. All right, so look at verse 9. We'll jump right into the middle of it. In verse 9, it says, so Shishak, you say, who in the world's that? Well, God knew you'd ask that. So he says, king of Egypt. So he was the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Shishak came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He came and took all of it. Now, let me have you stop and think for just a moment. All right? If you will just go back in your mind. Now, I'll tell you who's sitting on the throne right here. Rehoboam is sitting on the throne. Okay? Now, do you remember who Rehoboam's daddy was? Solomon. All right, do you remember who built the temple? Solomon, okay? And not only did he build the temple, but he built all the buildings around the temple. And as magnificent as was the temple, all these other structures that he built were just as phenomenal. And I want you to think about that now and realize that here comes Shishak, however his name is pronounced. I think it's a long I, so we'll call him Shishak if I can remember to say that. He comes to Jerusalem, and he takes everything in the temple he can get his hands on. He takes everything in all the other auxiliary buildings that he can get his hands on. And what's he after? He's after gold. He's after gold. All right? So look at your Bible. It says, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. So he robbed Solomon's house. It's now Rehoboam's. Now, listen, don't you think old Solomon had some pretty expensive stuff in that house? Oh, yeah. And he stole it. He took all. He carried away also, now watch this, the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. All right, so Solomon, when he built this building that was connected to the temple, it was a part of their government buildings. Then he put in there these shields of gold, pure gold. I'll tell you more about it in a minute that we glean from other passages. And Shishak came and stole it, took it all. And so Rehoboam realized that every time somebody went in that building, they looked and saw an empty spot where those gold shields ought to be. And it just grieved their souls. And so Rehoboam made some brass shields. Now let me just tell you, there were 300 of them altogether. Now you think about that, 300 gold shields. And Shishak took them all back to Egypt. And Rehoboam, instead of going after them, just had somebody take brass and polish it up to make it look gold. And they hung brass in its place so that when the people came, they would look upon the brass shields and not remember the glory that used to be. They would not remember the way it should have been. Brass instead of gold. All right, let's pray together. Father, I pray your blessings upon us tonight. And I pray you'll help each one of us to focus and to get the point that is going to be made this evening. And I pray you'll help me as I speak. Father, I want to be a help tonight. I want the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. And Father, I pray you'll just bless in a great way. Stir our souls with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let me give you a little background on all this. When Solomon finished the magnificent temple, you remember David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't let him. But David got all the material together. And oh, how God blessed. It was just, everything was laid out. It was all cut. Everything, it was like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. That's all Solomon had to do. Once David was gone and the work on the temple started, all they had to do was just piece it together. It was all cut. The world was enthralled with the fact that they built this magnificent temple and they didn't drive nails. The reason was because it just all fit together. It was just like a puzzle. And David left Solomon and his men specific instructions on how to build the temple. It is said that the people would wake up in the morning and go out and be absolutely amazed at what was done, and they didn't hear the sound of construction. And the reason was because there was no sound. Nothing had to be cut. Everything was perfect. And they just went out and fit it into place. Someone asked me recently, Pastor, the Bible says that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will enter into the Jewish temple. And that's at the midpoint of the tribulation. I said, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. And they said, well, how in the world could they put a building, a temple up in just a short span of time? You're going to have some time at the beginning of the tribulation for all of this to be negotiated and brought to the United Nonsense. I mean the United Nations. All right, so all of it's there's going to be some time there. How are they going to have time to do this? Well, I can tell you this much, folks. The Jews, if they're anything, they're creatures of habit. And I'll guarantee you that they already have everything, and all they've got to do when the word is given is piece it all together, and it won't take any time at all to do that. Guarantee you, it's already built. They just have to piece it together. And so when Solomon built this magnificent temple, he then turned his attention to the other buildings that were on the Temple Mount. And those of you that have been with me to Israel, you know that there's a lot of room up on that Temple Mount. But during Solomon's day, all of that was occupied. All that had buildings on it. And it was a part of their whole system of worship and government. So Solomon turned his attention to these other buildings. One of those buildings was used in a capacity that would be similar to our courthouse. Every county in America has a courthouse in its county seat. And that courthouse is an important part of that county's structure. And they called this one the House of the Forest of Lebanon, because they went to Lebanon and they cut the cedars and they took them down and planed them and built this building that was used as a courthouse. And they called it the House of the Forest of Lebanon. Now, this was evidently, it's no longer there and there are no pictures of it, but from the description that was given in the Talmud and in the writings of the rabbis, this was an exquisite building. Inside was a throne for the king to sit. And that throne was carved out of ivory and overlaid with the finest and purest gold that could be found in that day. And then surrounding that throne and overlooking that throne were 12 massive ivory carved lions with which symbol was the symbol of the tribe of Judah. And those lions sat around looking upon that throne. On three rows of cedar columns that held up the roof, Solomon had 300 shields hanging that were made of pure gold. They were a silent witness to the splendor and the power of the kingdom of Judah. And when Solomon went to the temple to worship, his bodyguards bore those golden shields in a magnificent display of wealth and strength. That's why it is mentioned here at the end of verse 10. It was committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard. See, Solomon's men would take the shields and use them as Solomon went to the temple to worship. All right, now by the time you get here to the 12th chapter, Solomon is dead. And Rehoboam and Jeroboam have divided the kingdom of Israel north and south. Jeroboam to the north, that became the 10 tribes to the north, Israel, and then Rehoboam took Judah with the city of Jerusalem and Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, as Judah. Now, once that happened, once Jeroboam and Rehoboam got on the throne and the kingdom was divided, things went awry rapidly. God began to judge both Israel and Judah because of their sin. And at this time of spiritual decay and spiritual drift, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up with a great army and he besieged Jerusalem. This was only the first of a long series of defeats and humiliations that Israel would have to suffer because of their rebellion against God. Now, when Shishak attacked Judah, he and his men ransacked the temple, and they stripped it of its sacred treasures. They stole everything they could get their hands on. And all 300 of these shields of gold were taken down to Egypt, and they were hung up in Egypt, hung in the temple of Isis and Osiris. Instead of getting on his face and before God and begging for God's help and God's blessing, and then mustering his troops to go after the treasures of his kingdom and more particularly of his father, Rehoboam chose the coward's way, and he sought to deceive his own people. He made 300 new shields, not of gold, but of brass. And he hung those in the place where the gold ones hung before. Now think about it, folks. Brass for gold. Now which would you rather have? Exactly. I suppose that more accurately tells the story of the decline of Judah better than any words could tell it. I mean, just think about that. Brass for gold. I mean, if you can get that picture in your mind, you'll see just how bad their slide away from God was. But you know what's sad is it tells also the story of what so often happens in the kingdom of a person's life. You see, if you take this story that happened in reality to Rehoboam and the people of his day, and then apply it to the life of the individual, you can see that a lot of people have done the same thing. They substituted brass for gold. One day, the walls of the palace of your soul, just like the house that is mentioned here, was decorated with bright shields beaten out of pure gold from honorable ambition and lofty principle. But then comes the struggles of life. And then comes the invasion of the world. And then comes some temptation to lure us away from sin. You know, I really did not notice it too much when my children were growing up. I guess I was just too, it was so close I didn't really notice it. But the older I get, I see the battle and the struggle. I see what these kids, I see the struggles that they have to fight and face. Oh my, the world is so powerful.
And that peer pressure is so powerful. And young people, listen, when sometimes the house is stripped of its gold shields and nothing is put back in its place. But then more frequently, it happens in life as it happened in this trophy hall of ancient Judah. The walls are still decorated with shields, but the gold shields have been substituted with brass. Don't let the devil do that to you. Don't let the devil do that to you. You see, every individual has to face the reality of this thing, and the devil is going to do all he can to get you to substitute brass for gold. Get you to take second best. Get you to take third best. Don't do that, young people. You find the will of God, and you get in that will, and you do what God wants you to do. The fine gold is gone, and in its place hangs the cheaper brass. Oh my, you don't want to feel cheated all of your life, do you? No, you don't. So get in the will of God. All right, let me give you a couple things here. Number one, I want you to notice that we all hang shields of gold somewhere along the way. All of us do. I mean, all of us have fashioned shields of gold and have hung them upon the walls of our hearts somewhere in your life. I mean, think about when you're young. Did you dream when you were young? Boy, I did. Did you dream about how it would be? Maybe you dreamed about achievement, and you dreamed about what you would do with your life and success and all that. I suppose all children sit and daydream of doing great things and accomplishing mighty things with their lives. Somewhere along the way, every young person, every child hangs shields of gold in the halls of his or her life. They think about doing the great things. They think about doing the noble things. And it is good to set goals in your life. I'm all for that. I mean, even lofty goals. I'm all for that. I think that's great. You might be like the fella who was sitting around bragging about how he set goals. He said, I set goals and I always hit my target. And his wife looked over and said, yeah, he aims at nothing and he hits it every time. Now, don't be like that. I mean, have a goal, have an aim, something that you want to accomplish in life. But let me ask you this. Let's look at this from a spiritual perspective. Do you remember the hour when the Word of God touched your heart first? Oh, man, what a day that was. I remember I was 8 years old. And some folks in our community invited my brother and I think a couple other kids to go to his church. They were having a revival meeting. This was before air conditioning. Oh, it was in the summertime and it was hotter than blue blazes. I mean, it was brutal. But you're young, you're a kid, you know, you don't really care. But boy, when that building got packed full of people, it was miserable. But then that guy got up and started preaching, and I'll never forget it. He had black hair, and he combed that hair back like Elvis, you know? Seriously. And when he got to preaching, sweat came up on his brow. Then he took his coat off, and he rolled his sleeves up, and he loosened his tie. I mean, he had, I thought, this man's going to be without a shirt before long. That's what I thought. And he started preaching. And he was preaching from the Bible. He kept telling everybody, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. And he was preaching about hell. Oh, what an appropriate subject for how hot it was in that building that night. And he preached hell so hot. And I remember being so impacted by that. I'm 8 years old, but I remember feeling a conviction in my heart. I did not have a clue what that conviction meant. I did not know what that conviction meant. And then he preached about heaven, and he said, if you don't want to go to hell, let me tell you about a place you would like to go to. And he started talking about heaven. And he preached heaven so sweet that you could hear the angels singing. You could feel the presence of God in that room. And oh, that was such a wonderful night, as all these things that he said were so new and so real and so fresh to my heart. And on that day, I took a shield of brass and I hung it on my heart. Oh, I didn't know what to do with it. I was 8 years old. I just knew that there was a Savior that loved me. I didn't know. I mean, I really don't even remember that he gave an invitation. He may have, but I don't remember it. But I just remember that sermon. And I remember thinking, wow, man, I need to do something with my life. I need to serve the Lord. Could it have been all that many years ago God was tugging at my heart? But then we didn't go to church on a regular basis. Oh, we'd go every now and then, and you know, when Mom made us go. And I got about 13 or 14 years old, and I just decided, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. It's 1966 and 67 and 68. And you remember those days. When you're a teenager in those days and you got no church and all you've got is the world, you're bombarded by the world. And I remember making some horrible choices. But then one day, I went back to church and I heard the gospel, and I remember the preacher telling me, hey, listen, God loves you so much that he has sent his son to die for you. And then his son, when he died, he went back to heaven to prepare a place for you. And I thought, whoa, this is that heaven that guy was talking about. This is that heaven. And I remembered the sermon. He said, now listen, you don't want to go to hell. And then all of a sudden I could smell the brimstone again. Why? Because I'd hung a shield up. That's why. I remembered that. And it all came back to me. And I think that all of that together worked in my life. And when I heard the gospel at 16 years of age, down that aisle, I came ready to yield and surrender my life to God. Don't take the shields of brass down. We've all, or the shields of gold down. We've all hung those shields. We've heard it. We've been given that instruction and that guidance from Sunday school, from church, from the pastor, from the youth director. I mean, you've heard that truth. Don't shut it out. Don't take that shield down and put up a shield of brass. Don't do that. That's what the devil wants you to do. And you'll be taken second best. And when we have those days when we're growing and when we're maturing and when we're facing those huge moments of decision. And folks, we should praise the Lord for those days where we had the instruction and a shield of brass or a shield of gold was given and we hung it up. Don't let the devil talk you into taking your shields of gold down. Second thing, I want you to notice, secondly, how shields of God are lost. How do we lose them? Man, this was a tragic day for Judah. How sad that the day came when Shishak and his marauders came and stole the shields of gold and carried them off to a foreign land. Now that leads me to ask you this question. How is it with your shields? Hey, Christian, how is it with your shields? Oh, I know with some folks, the theft is an all full out scale attack, and the enemy has left you in a shattered heap of ruin with nothing. I know some folks that way. But with some, his attack was done in stealth. But sadly, the result is the same. So, what are some reasons for how we lose our shields of gold? What are some reasons? Well, here's one that I think the devil uses against us that we don't even realize he's doing it. And that is, we don't realize just how valuable those shields are. If we understood how valuable they were, we'd protect them. Now, folks, listen. The devil wants to steal your gold. Gold shields are not kept without a struggle. And you young people, you better listen to me. You better listen to your pastor. You see, the reason the devil wants you is because you are so valuable to God. And he knows it. You can do for God what nobody else can do. You can do for God what nobody else can do. So you can be assured the devil is going to do everything he can to get your priceless gold shield. And you're going to have to fight to keep it. Can you imagine someone having hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars worth of gold coins in his house? He would never be able to leave them unprotected. I mean, he wouldn't have peace leaving them unprotected. He would have to stay at home or hire somebody to be there in his absence, just so he would have the peace of mind in knowing that nobody broke in and stole everything he had. Well, you've got these gold shields hanging in your heart, young people. Your mom and dad put them there. They love you. Your pastor put them there. He loves you. Your youth pastor put them there. He loves you. Your Sunday school teacher put them there. I mean, because there's this thief out there. And this thief out there is called the devil, and he is after you. I'm thinking about the Apostle Peter right now. Jesus called Peter to be a disciple, and what a disciple Peter resolved to be. Do you remember what he said? Peter said to the Lord Jesus one day, he said, "Lord, although all shall be offended because of you, I will not be offended. I will not be offended." He said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and into death." Yes, it was for that very reason, because of that very high ideal of what a disciple of Jesus ought to be, that Peter was the special object of Satan's assault. Do you understand that? You say, "Well, Pastor, why do you think the devil's after us?" I'll tell you why. Because 27 people got saved Saturday in the freezing cold. That's why. I'll tell you why, because he got out there this morning with his goofy-looking rabbit hat on, and he got all those buses running, and we ran out and got them. Now, those are shields of gold. Do you think the devil's going to sit around and say, "Well, I'm just going to let those Church of the Open Door people alone. Well, I'm just going to leave that staff alone." Folks, I'm telling you, if I asked you to be on the staff, if you had any sense, you'd say no. Because every one of us is sick. You're going to be. He's the newest one, and he's going to be. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. They don't know what the world's wrong with him. They can't figure it out. And so here's what they do. They say, "Well, we think it's viral." How about this? "It's devilish."
That's right.
He's got heart trouble. I got heart trouble. He had kidney cancer. Your day's coming. Why? Because, listen, here's a shield of gold. Hang it up. Boy, look at my shield of gold. And the devil stands back and says, I want that. And here he comes. Here he comes. Folks, realize what the devil's up to. You are invaluable to God. Don't ever take down your shield of gold. The apostle Peter, bless his heart, Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may what? Sift thee as wheat. And that's exactly what I think is happening to us. Second reason why we could lose our shield. Second reason. They're lost because of the love of the world. Oh, how many shields of gold have been lost because of the number of people who just love the world. How quickly a child of God can shrink and fade into mere nothingness because of the world. The Apostle John warned us in 1 John 2:15 through 17. He said, love not the world. You say, oh, I wonder what that means in the Greek. It means love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the love of the world can cause us to lose our shields of gold. Do you remember one of Paul's associates named Demas? When Paul wrote to the letter to the church at Colossae, he mentioned Demas being a helper. And then he wrote the letter to Philemon, and he mentioned Demas as being one of his companions. And then he wrote in the at the end of his ministry to Timothy, the second epistle. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm telling you, folks, the world can drag you away from God. And the world can steal your gold shields. Then thirdly, I want you to notice how we get our shields back. What can we do once we realize that our shields have been taken? You know what? You know what Rehoboam should have done? He should have gotten every man that could walk. And those that couldn't walk, he should have put them on a horse. And they should have went after him. What do we do? How can we win back our lost gold shields? Well, I'll tell you this much. It'll be a lot more difficult to get them back than it was to lose them. You hear me? Young people, you hear me? Whole lot harder to get them back than it was to lose them. But with God's help, we can get them back. And the first step to getting them back is this. You be honest with yourself. You be honest with yourself in admitting that there was a time when you did something foolish, when you let your guard down, when you weren't paying attention. There was a time when the devil sneaked in and stole your gold shields. What was the first step in our Lord's example with the prodigal son? The first step was, and he came to himself. So you got to be honest with yourself. That prodigal son came to himself. He sat on that hog pen, starving to death, looking at those stinking, disgusting hogs. And he said, good grief, my father's servants have it better than I have it. And why don't you realize, young people, and why don't you realize that some of you middle-aged people, that you'll never have it any better than when you're walking with God. That's all there is to it. You know the problem with so many people today? It is the fear to face themselves. And I think that's one reason why people stay away from church. I think that's why people quit coming to church. I think that's one reason why a lot of folks quit. I think that's why they quit praying. I think that's why they don't read their Bible. I think that's why they quit coming to church. I mean, they just want to get as far away from anything that will bring them face to face with themselves. And the way back to God, secondly, must be retraced step by step. Folks, listen, if Rehoboam had been a godly man, this wouldn't have happened. But if he had been a godly man, he would have gotten on his knees and said, Father in heaven, I'm going after the gold, and I'm asking you to help me. And he would have followed the Egyptians, and God would have defeated the Egyptians, and they could have brought the gold back and hung it where it belonged. I asked a fellow one time, not long ago, in my office, I said, how did you get so far away from God? And he hung his head and he muttered, one step at a time. I said, yes, sir, that's right. And that's how you get back. And as you sit here tonight, do you recall a day when, like Jeremiah, the word of God was a fire burning in your bones? You remember that day? You remember when you were excited about telling somebody how to be saved? Do you remember when you were excited about serving the Lord, about running that bus, about teaching that class? Don't you remember that? Wouldn't you love to have that fire again? Do you remember when your heart burned to learn the truth of God's word as you walked with Him in the way? Do you remember that? And again, wouldn't you love to feel that burning again? Well, slowly and painfully, you must find your way back to the Lord. And the way you do that is you take the first step. You let that first step be taken, and then you deny yourself. Who cares what your friends think? Who cares what the people at work think? Who cares? Just make up your mind and determine, as did Daniel, that you're not going to defile yourself. And like the prodigal, come to yourself. Pray as poor old blinded Samson prayed while he was being laughed at and scorned by the Philistines in the temple of Dagon. And he said, remember me, I pray thee, only this once. And boy, God did remember. And God will remember you too. And then God, who wills not that any should perish, will add to your strength day by day. And God will give you light from above to guide your next step. But it begins with you just turning around and coming a step at a time towards God. I think all of us would agree that we'd rather have a gold shield than a brass shield any day. If I were to reach in my pocket and pull out two coins, one was a gold coin and one was a piece of brass, and I were to lay them up here on the table or on the pulpit, and you were to come by and pick them up, you could tell the difference immediately. You would know one was gold, and you'd know that one was brass. And I would look at you and say, you can have whichever one you want. Man, a big old smile would come on your face, and you'd say, well, Pastor, here's your brass back. You don't want that brass. You want the gold. And I'd say every person in here would rather have
a gold shield than a brass shield any day of the week. Don't you think that old Rehoboam felt sick every time he went in that building and he looked up and saw that facade hanging there? Don't you think he felt sick? I wish some folks here tonight would get sick at the facade that's hanging in your heart. And let's get serious with God. Ask yourself, Christian, which would you rather have hanging in the halls of your heart? Gold shields or brass shields? And if you've replaced the gold shields with brass in your life, how about turning it around and going back and get what's yours? Just tell the devil, going back where he came from, and leave you alone. And you come and claim what's yours.